And invite you to turn in Matthew 5. That's where we've been. While you're turning, let me encourage you. It's been encouraging to me. You've encouraged me as we've been going through these Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. As I stand up each week, I see a growing eagerness to hear from the Lord. And so it makes preaching much easier and to see faces eager to hear the Lord's word and receive it. So thank you. Matthew 5, that's page 1449 in our Pew Bible. Put a finger there and then also flip over to Psalm 24 and put a finger there. We're going to be in these two places today. We'll start in Matthew 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Father, our desire this morning is that we might see you. Lord, that you would deepen our understanding of who you are, that you would draw us deeper into a relationship with you. Father, for those who may be here that don't know you, Lord, I pray you would draw them into a relationship for the first time, that their eyes are open, their hearts are awakened, and their trust, their faith is placed in you. Lord, you have much to accomplish this morning, I'm confident of, and pray that you would come and do it. Lord, don't leave us alone. Don't leave me alone, Father, to bring your word. I pray that you would attend it with power. And Lord, that you would apply it to our hearts. Lord, if there are conflicts in our own minds, if there's distractions that we've brought in, Father, for a few moments, would you allow us to be able to concentrate, to hear from you, and to step into what you have for us, Father, to apply your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's today's beatitude. The background on this verse, I think, for the most part, comes from Psalm 24. So we're just going to jump right over there. And beginning in verse 3, these are the words of the psalmist David. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. David asked two questions. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? And again, who can stand in his holy place? I wonder if you understand the questions. He's asking, who can be in the presence of God? Who can see him? Who does God allow to know him and to experience him? That's what David's asking. And he answers immediately. First, he gives the affirmative, and then he gives the negative. First, he says, the one with clean hands and a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. What do clean hands and a pure heart mean? That's a good question, isn't it? David here, he's a redeemed man. He's a man who already knows the Lord. A man who trusts God. He's already surrendered his life to God. So it might be necessary to pause at this moment and just say this. If you do not have yet a relationship with Christ, and you want to know God, David immediately lays out what you need. You need a pure heart. Your behavior is not your problem. It's your heart. Your behavior only follows your heart. Your behavior will never change until your heart changes. Perhaps you have looked at your life like a group of people in the Bible that Jesus often had conversations with. They were very committed to cleaning up their lives, cleaning up the outside, making the externals look good, a bit of self-reformation. They were intent on changing their behavior in an effort to be acceptable to God. And Jesus had many encounters with them and often taught them what God truly requires, what he's interested in, over and over. And if you ever notice Jesus, he's always going after the heart. Listen to one conversation he had. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean." And again he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. You also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus presses them and us to understand that the righteousness that God requires is a righteousness on the inside, not just merely fixing up the outside, painting it up, washing it off, making it look good, but neglecting to address the heart. These things won't help you, because your exterior, the externals, your behavior, that's not the problem. It's your heart. So he's telling them, stop trying to fix the outside if you're not going to do anything about the heart. If you find that you routinely have evil thoughts, you feel hate, you give in to adultery or other sensual behavior, you steal, you gossip, slander, you get drunk, and so on, and you've tried to reform yourself, you've tried to mend your ways, make yourself a better person, you've tried to think, change things up, maybe you've even said, you know, I just need to get back in church, but you keep slipping back into the old patterns, your diagnosis is a heart problem. The problem is that your heart is probably dead to the Lord. And so how does one get a pure heart, a living heart? You need Christ to do surgery on you. That's what he does. He comes, and when he does surgery, he rebirths your heart. He gives you a living heart, a heart that's alive to him. That's what you need. You need his supernatural work. Then and only then will your behavior begin to change. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. If you don't yet know the Lord, as we're speaking about these things for followers of Christ, his disciples, you must understand that you must trust in Christ alone to have a changed heart. You must rest in him, in his righteousness, in his worth, in his value, and you can be forgiven of all your sins. Once you are Christ and once you have this new heart, as we're beginning to move our minds towards thinking about Christians again, you must constantly yield yourself to his work, the work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come automatically. As he lives in your heart, he will work in you to produce purity, but you also must submit and abide in him. So that brings us back to Psalm 24. David's already a believer. We know the Beatitudes are for believers, those who are disciples of Christ. So how can we understand God's heart on who can come into his presence? Or as the Beatitude says, who can see him? I think there's two things we can draw out of this psalm that help us. Number one, he says, clean hands and a pure heart. Hebrews 13:14 says that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. This means all of life, every area. God is looking for consistency in your devotion. You see what he's saying? Clean hands, pure heart, the inner and the outer. Sometimes the Bible, we as Westerners, we often think cause and effect. This leads to that. The Bible sometimes gives the effect first and then gives the cause. I think that's the case here in Psalm 24. But David is saying that God requires inner and outer holiness. That's why many times he would tell his people, you serve me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. In other words, they're working on the outer. They make it look, they go to the temple, they worship, they give their sacrifices, they give their offerings. They're serving God with their lips, but their hearts are disconnected from their worship. Again, Jesus told the Pharisees, all you're concerned with is the outer, what people see. You want to hear their applause. You're content with them seeing you and patting you on the back because you appear righteous. But pure heart and clean hands means I'm pursuing holiness in all of my life, every area. And as we've said, the holiness begins in our hearts and it flows out to affect everything. So clean hands, pure heart, it means no part of my life can be untouched, unconsidered. We don't look at holiness in a part of our life and say, that's not really important to the Lord. That's a minor thing. You see, God is saying, I'm concerned with all of you. Not all of you, but all of you, inside and out, every area, attitudes, desires, thoughts, actions, and the motives that produce all of those. But the good news is that with a new heart, a heart that is alive to Christ, submitting to his work, it's possible that you can become holy like God. But if you want to walk in God's presence, your heart must be being changed. We go back to the fourth beatitude, right? As I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness, what is he doing? He's filling me. So I'm able to see, to feel, to think, to respond just like my Father. I'm able to be like him. But why does David use clean hands? Now, this is the visible work of holiness. Clean hands are a way of saying there's nothing in life that contaminates me, that I haven't dealt with. Because what's the opposite of clean hands? It's dirty hands. It's contaminated hands. It's bloody hands. But clean hands mean that as I live out my faith, as holiness is seeping down into my heart, all of life is being affected. That means I can search out new areas where holiness has not yet affected me, where I've still got spotty hands, I've still got dirtiness. So I can examine my motives, I can examine my desires, my thoughts, and I can bring all of them under the rule of Christ. So I can keep short accounts with God and with others. As relates to my sin, I can readily ask for forgiveness from the Lord and from others when I've offended them, when I've sinned against them. So that as soon as I'm aware of sin, my heart, my hunger for a pure heart, for holiness, means I don't lay in it, I don't bathe in the sin, but I let it go. I don't play with it. I don't underestimate the power of sin, but I'm keeping my hands clean. I'm learning to live in God's holiness in every area. If you want to see God, then you must pursue purity. You must pursue holiness in all of your life. Well, what's the second way that this psalm helps us understand the pure in heart? He gives us the other side of it. He gives us the negative. He does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. What does this mean? I think what David is saying is he's saying this is single-minded devotion to Christ. You see, two groups are contrasted in verse 4, or two ways of living. The ones with clean hands and a pure heart, and the ones lifting up their souls to what is false, swearing falsely. What does that mean? It means a person who has single-minded devotion is one who chases after God with all of his heart. Sinclair Ferguson puts it like this: this kind of person is uncompromisingly dedicated to Christ and lets nothing stand in the way of this. This purity of heart is to will one thing. Well, what's the opposite of single-minded devotion to Christ? It's a divided heart. It's a double-minded person. It's a person who wants a little bit of Christ, but not all of Christ. He wants to keep maybe one foot in the world and one foot in the church with Christ. He kind of wants Jesus, but he's really afraid of selling out for Jesus, because there's so many things in the world he doesn't want to let go of. Edward Vasichek says this divided heart person is one inclined towards self-gratification. Self-gratification for a disciple of Christ is hypocrisy. That's why the psalmist says he does not swear falsely. And I think what David's saying is, he doesn't say, yes, yes, I'm a Christian, and then go out and live for himself. He doesn't tell his friends, I know Jesus, but then seek gratification in everything but Jesus. He doesn't pretend to look good on Sunday, but give no attention to holiness every other day of his week. Or to come and worship Christ and think about holiness on Sunday and then not even think about him again until the next Sunday. The pure in heart will pursue Christ with single-mindedness and desire for holiness, which will lead to holiness of life. Brother or sister, are you pursuing Christ and his holiness with single-mindedness? Or is your heart inclined towards self-gratification? Is it still trying to hold on to the pleasures of the world and still have a little bit of Christ? Further along in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, he gives us a couple of examples of this single-mindedness and how to live it out. Many of us have memorized Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Some of us have also memorized the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is the single-mindedness that Christ, as he's setting these roots in the Beatitudes, later on he's going to come back and say, all right, this is what it looks like, purity of life. Single-mindedness. Christ is first in all things. His righteousness, his kingdom, his will. It means single-mindedness. I want Christ. I want what God wants in every area, in everything. That's my supreme desire. That means my thoughts, my desires, everything is committed to seeking God and his holiness, his righteousness. Friends, when you're doing this, this will serve a purifying effect in your life. When you've got His kingdom and His righteousness as the desire of your heart. How are you doing? Are you seeking Christ first in your life? In all of your life? What about in your marriage? Are you seeking Christ first, or is your spouse first? What about if you're looking for a job? Is Christ first in the job you're looking for? Is Christ first in the job that you have? Do you go to work and forget about Christ all day until you're on the commute home again? Or can you go a whole week without thinking of Christ? Are you seeking Christ first with where you want to live? How you use your house? How and where you vacation? Who you spend time with? How you spend your time? This is the single-minded, purifying effect of those who are blessed. Your mind is continually washed with the goal of Christ's kingdom, His righteousness, His will, His purposes in all of life. That's being pure in heart. I'm committed to being like Him and living for Him. Someone mentioned a great illustration when we got together last week with our men. We thought of this idea of single-mindedness, walking with the Lord in all things. As a father teaches his daughter to dance, or as they have fun in the kitchen, what often happens? The daughter comes up and she gets on the father's feet, and they begin dancing, and she stays on his feet. He leads because he knows the steps. He's stronger and bigger, so it's easy for him to move her about as he teaches her to dance. She learns the right steps. But sometimes when she gets a little too excited, starts getting the feel for the dance, and she starts to go ahead of her father, doesn't she? And sometimes she can get so wound up she can tumble off on the floor. She's lost the rhythm, the single-mindedness, pursuing Christ, His righteousness, His kingdom, His will, as we want to be right in step with Him. We want to stay right on His feet, right on His toes, right in rhythm with our Father. We want to move right in step with Him as He desires, so that we're continually becoming more like Him. If you're a Christian, a disciple of Christ, this is the ongoing battle for purity and a united heart. Following the Savior's lead, stepping where He steps, thinking, seeing, feeling, and responding to His work wherever He moves, wherever He wants to move you. If you're not following the lead of the Spirit, then you will not be in rhythm when the Father wants to change directions. And the works of the flesh will proceed out of you if you're not in rhythm with Him, if you're not following Him. That's why Jesus will soon address anger. He'll address lust. He'll address praying, giving, and fasting to be seen. He addresses these because the works of the flesh are the things that do not please God. And when we're not seeking purity of heart, those are the things that will proceed out of us. And Jesus is clear. Those things aren't blessed, but the pure in heart are. And maybe three suggestions on how we can pursue having a pure heart. Number one, I think, is to go back to the second beatitude. Mourning our sin. If you're not in touch with your sin, if you've not investigated the areas of your life where you're not in step with the Lord, where you're not having a single-minded purpose in walking with Him, then you won't have a desire for a pure heart. You must ask God to help you identify sin so that you can hate it, and by His grace, you can kill it. In the summers of 92 and 93, I lived in Pensacola, Florida, and worked for a lawn care landscaping company. And there was a team of three or four of us, and we worked for a gentleman that had 40 or 50 lawns that he took care of. And we always hated when he told us, "Hey guys, I've got a new lawn for us to go take care of," because we knew what that meant. We meant we would have to go and do the initial maintenance that happens when you take on a new lawn. And we hated those days, because usually when we showed up to a new lawn, it wasn't a lawn that had been well kept. It was a lawn that was going to take a lot of maintenance. And almost every time you could look at the flower beds and they're just full of weeds. And we knew it was going to be hours on our hands and knees pulling weeds. And we hated those days because the weeds were tall and they had firm roots. And they didn't want to come loose, or they would snap off halfway if you didn't reach all the way down. And so we would spend time cleaning out these beds. And so, you know what would happen if we didn't come back often and enough to do regular maintenance? What would happen? We would come back and those weeds were emerging and threatening to take over the flower bed again. Well, there was also a temptation within us. That's also a temptation in life related to our sin. We might come back in a week or 2 weeks to do the regular lawn care, and we would see some little sprouts come up in the flower beds. And we would think, you know what? We can wait till next time to get those. And we had done that. And when we came back in a couple weeks, you know what happens if you've taken care of your own lawn? Not only were those taller and bigger, but they'd multiplied and they were threatening to take over the flower bed again. You want to be regularly removing sin from your life. That's part of the purity of life, of pursuing the holiness of the Lord with single-mindedness. You've got to be vigilant with it. You've got to daily mourn it and hate it. You've got to identify it so that you can yank it out and kill it. It's not a toy. Don't play with sin. You may be in Christ and think, that's not really that big a deal. I'll get back to it. But what you don't realize is that as that sin remains there untouched, not only is it an offense to God, but it can destroy your life. It can leave you peaceless, joyless, and powerless as a Christian if you let it multiply. Pray as David prayed, "Lord, teach me your way that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." That leads right into the second suggestion of how to pursue a pure heart. Put the mirror of God's word up to your life regularly. Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." The renewing of your minds. "So that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, that which is good and perfect and pleasing to Him." You must cultivate and stir your heart for God's word so that you can purify your heart. Friends, don't just read good books about the Bible. Don't just listen to preachers or podcasts. Don't just listen to good authors. But be in His word. He wants to meet with you. He wants to visit with you. He wants to talk to you. If you've become too dependent on podcasts or other people, I would challenge you, take a month off. Lay those things aside. Commit a month to being in God's Word and meeting with Him and see what He does in your life. You must cultivate the daily discipline of spending time with the Lord and holding your life up to the mirror of God's Word. David said, "Your Word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." If you don't spend regular time in God's Word, the world, the flesh, the devil, they will pursue you with relentless abandon. They will war against your soul with a vengeance. You'll have no defense because your heart will be divided. If you don't use the weapon of God's Word, then fear, anxiety, confusion will reign in your mind. Impurity will begin to seep into your life. And you'll have no defenses. And you'll be conformed to the world rather than what this verse says, not being conformed by renewing your mind in God's Word. Friends, if you need help with this, ask a friend. Ask me. I would be happy to help partner you up with somebody that can walk alongside of you and help you feed on God's Word. This is what we want to do. We want to help each other. Don't let your pride keep you from asking for help. It's not immature. It's not juvenile. Doesn't matter what people think, it's not beneath you. Ask someone to come alongside of you and encourage you and help you grow. And the third suggestion, right out of this one, open your life up to another person. You want to pursue holiness? You want purity of heart? Guess what? You have blind spots. I've got blind spots. It's a mercy from the Lord. It's part of His undeserved kindness to us that He's placed other believers around us. It's even more than that. It's the way He's rigged it. He's set it up that way so that others see sin in your life that you may not be able to see. But if you keep your life closed off, if you don't let anybody inside your walls, if you don't let them know you, if you hold them at arm's distance, or if you just come in and out of church and you just want to be anonymous, then it's going to be very difficult for you to have purity of devotion to Christ, to have holiness in every area of your life. You need other believers who can see your life well, who are up close. They can help you. So let me give you a challenge. It's a hard one. Would you take the bold step of going to someone and asking them, brother or sister? It's got to be someone you trust, someone you know cares about you, someone you know loves you, and ask them, brother or sister, do you see sin in my life that I can't see? Is there something that you see in my life that I'm not submitting to the Lord, that I'm not giving to Him? Because I want the Lord's purity in every area of my life. And would you ask them, will you pray with me? Will you hold me accountable to this? And can we keep this between us? Can you keep my confidence? I want to grow in this area, and I need you to help me. Friends, you will not be able to do that without the power of the Spirit and submitting to Him and asking Him for clarity of who you might ask. Friends, if you're married, your spouse already knows all your sins, so just ask. Just ask them to help you. And finally, the promise for the pure in heart is they will see God. Friends, I think the temptation is to think that this is a future fulfillment, There's so many things in the Bible that have a near fulfillment, meaning now, and they have a future fulfillment. I think this is one of them. There's a day where we're going to see Christ face to face, no longer dimly in a mirror. Aren't you looking forward to that day? Face to face? But until then, the depth of your seeing, the depth of your knowing and experiencing Christ can grow here and now through the eyes of faith. The God promises that until we see Him face to face, you can still grow in your sight of Him, your depth of understanding in your soul of seeing Him. As you come to understand your brokenness and your poverty of spirit more and more, as the depths of your rebellion and your sin float to the top and you come to understand them. But as you think on the beauty and the excellencies of Christ, the glories of who He is, the holiness of God, as we sang about, you will be becoming more pure in heart, and God promises that you will see more of Him. As you apply the gospel to your life, as we apply the gospel to the lives of each other, you will see more of God. Your depth of knowledge and understanding of who He is will grow deeper. The glories of Christ will grow richer. The ugliness of sin will grow weaker. And you'll learn to hate sin and to love God more. As you're doing this, your joy will grow. The single-mindedness of your commitment to Christ will grow. And you will experience and see more of God. That's the promise of Psalm 24 in verse 5. The person who wants to ascend the hill of the Lord, the person who wants to be in His presence, is a person who has clean hands and a pure heart. They don't have a divided heart. They're not clinging to the things of the world. And the psalmist promises those people will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of His salvation. Is that your commitment? To pursue God's holiness? To pursue single-minded purity and devotion above all else? To be holy in every area of your life? That's what this beatitude is about. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's bow and respond to the Lord's word. Let's prepare our hearts to come to His table.